I had gotten a hold of this book called God's Chaos Candidate by Lance Wallnau, and I shared 2 weeks ago, just giving you good information about my own journey to embrace how to vote. Number one, how I was going to vote this year, and then secondly, my journey on the Lord answering. And I said I would pray and I will vote however I feel the Lord answers me. And so it opened up without me searching a lot. All of a sudden, some prophetic words became available to me, and I took a whole different look. I mean, it just was a radical change for me to see Donald Trump and his candidacy and who he was. And it was very powerful, and I began to see, here was the real game changer, was to see God's heart in this and how he can use people. And it was affirmed, confirmed. Mark Taylor was one of the ones that he had the initial prophecy in 2011 that Donald Trump was, he said, the Lord told him as he's looking at watching television, and the Lord said, you're looking at a president. And Mark Taylor's like, what? Like Donald Trump, and almost anybody that, you know, looks at him like, what? You know, and this has happened repeatedly. I bet the list is this long of sincere believers that the Lord spoke to, and all their reactions were like, what? What's he doing here? I mean, there's this evangelist. He's an Indian, a true leader who has gotten converted from Hinduism to a true, and he does crusades now and wins millions to the Lord, preaches. And so he's not an American that's in India. He's a true Indian man dressed in the garb, but he's a solid Christian and gets to go to, he has some moments, you know, in the throne. And he's in one of those times when the Lord takes him up and he's encountering the council. Abraham is there. It's very, you know, interesting. And Donald Trump shows up in this, and he goes, what's he? Yeah, exactly. What's he doing here? And you see the Lord choosing this man, and Lance Wallnau's testimony, his story, as he goes to Trump Towers, is looking at him, like has the same kind of attitude, and the Lord tells him to turn to go to Isaiah 45, and instead of bluffing and pretending like he knows what's in Isaiah 45, he's like, oh, I can't fool the Lord, so he knows that I don't know what's in that chapter, so he opens up his Bible and reads in Isaiah 45, and is the perfect description of Cyrus. Cyrus was a king chosen by God before he was ever born to come and deliver the Jews, the Jewish people. Though you do not know me. That's how he was classified. A man who the Lord was going to use, and clearly, though you do not know me, I'm going to bring you into this time. And he does that, he sets the Jews free, and he rebuilds the temple. How interesting. And so Lance Wallnau, who is a very noted speaker, preacher, and talking about how we need to take the message of the gospel to the nations. We it's even an upgrade from just winning souls and seeing souls come, but that the promise, actually I'm going to turn there here in a second to Psalms 2, that the Lord promises to Jesus, the Father promises to Jesus, I will give you the nations as your inheritance. When he says that in Psalms 2, we realize, oh boy, this is more than just winning 100 souls, 1,000 souls, or 10,000 souls. It takes things to a whole nother level. The Father in heaven, who has declared to his Son, you are my beloved Son, you're my begotten Son, and I establish you as king. Jesus is king. And he says, I will give you as an inheritance the nations. That's Jesus' inheritance. And I'm just a player in this game, and I want to be in sync with the game that's going on from up there to here. So I've had this radical transformation looking at this, looking, investigating, and all this download of information and prophetic words, and you start to see things through heaven's eyes, which was always a good move. It's always a great thing that you start to view things through heaven's eyes, see what God is doing. And I want to lay out something. As I was reading this book, I came upon a particular subject, and I went, aha, here is the problem. Here's the real issue. How many of you noticed there's a lot of issues going on right now? Here's the real issue. And it just brought me resolve, and I went, and then I keep going back and meditating. And it's about, you know, how do we cultivate a culture that is flourishing? That's the question. How do the leaders of our nations and governments, how do they create a flourishing culture? The answer is rooted in how we define the basis of moral authority. It is in the individual. Is it in the individual, or is it somewhere else? Where is moral authority? Where does it come from? Where is it rooted? Now, hang in here with me for a second. The founding fathers of the United States, in varying degrees, understood very well the relationship between law and freedom and how one's worldview regarding this relates to government as they formed it to operate. One of the signers of the Declaration of Independence was a Presbyterian pastor and president of Princeton University named John Witherspoon, 1723 to 1794. That's his lifespan. He served on various important committees related to the founding of the country. How many of you realize our Constitution in its purity is unique among all nations and all constitutions? It is very unique. We are taking it for granted, but it is very, very unique how it was established and what was really behind it, at the heart of it. Schaeffer, Francis Schaeffer, is a current modern-day writer, drives the point home saying, John Witherspoon knew and stood consciously in the stream of Samuel Rutherford, a Scotsman who lived from 1600 to 1661, who wrote, I don't know if it was in the form of a book or an article, Lex Rex, L-E-X, capital R-E-X, in 1644. Lex Rex means law is king. Now, again, track with me. This gets really significant in a moment. A phrase that was absolutely earth-shaking. In Lex Rex, he wrote that the law and no one else is king. Therefore, the heads of government are under the law, not a law unto themselves. And this is the real debate out there. Do you believe in a creator that gave us the law, laws? Now, we're growing up in this culture of grace and emphasizing grace, and rightly so. We're not under law, we're under grace. We have this aversion to the word law. But I hope I can do this with all integrity. But the law is perfect. It's very important that you understand that. And in John 1, Jesus himself is described, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was with God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the Word, and when he came, he didn't disregard the law. He fulfilled it once. Very important point. He fulfilled it. He didn't just, you know, beat it out and run it out, and you know, but he fulfilled this. He satisfied it because by nature it was good. Now it's going to kill us if we don't get something in between us and the law because it's perfect. You know, we need safe, it's radiation, like, you know, it's great for blowing up things, but we need protected from the law because it's, you know, we can't stand, we're sinful. So we need something to protect us, the lead shield, Jesus. We need Jesus. But he fulfills that the law is important. It's good in this sense. And we have to make this decision, are we Or do we believe that we're under a law that was given by a creator, or do we believe we're a law unto them ourselves? When we believe we're a law unto ourselves, then we look at issues like abortion and we decide as a people, a fetus isn't a life. How do we come up with this? I don't know. A fetus isn't, it's not alive until it's born. Like, you know, a fetus isn't life. Therefore, you can do with it what you want. Anybody? That's the basis of abortion. That's how that gets through. That God established that it's not a life. Go ahead, tell any pregnant woman that's not a life inside of her. I dare you. Kill that's inside of her. See how she reacts. See how she feels. Oh, it wasn't alive anyways. So how interesting, but here's with compassion, really want to establish not hatred in us, not intolerance, but actually true compassion to understand that when your thinking is based on you take away the creator, then wow, the game changes. So we need to approach people with all of the different issues that we're facing right now and realize. We need to ask this question. If we could do it, you can do it sincerely, but ask it anyways, just in your own heart. Is this a person that believes in a creator and that we're under that, or is this a person who doesn't believe in the creator? Therefore, everything changes. If there's not a creator that gives a law, listen as it goes on to explain. As Schaeffer says, Francis Schaeffer, these men really knew. Let me back up a paragraph. The men who gathered to debate the new form of government they were creating in Philadelphia were profoundly learned. Jefferson was a deist who drew vastly from the well of John Locke, who took Lex Rex and made a profound secular application of the idea. As Schaeffer says, these men really knew what they were doing. We are not reading back into history what was not there. We cannot say too strongly that they really understood the basis of government, which they were founding. Think of the great flaming phrase, certain inalienable rights. It lost its meaning because we say it so fluently, but I'll just go on. Who gives these rights? Question, the state? Who gives these inalienable rights? The state? Then they were not inalienable, which means they cannot be revoked, because the state can change them and take them away. Where do these rights come from? Now, I'm telling you, everybody, whether they realize it or not, they want to be under this. You want rights? This is what being under this protects those rights. Protects you as a person. The creator of man is the basis of these rights. They recognize that law could be king because there is a lawgiver. Jesus is the embodiment of law, the law, so you don't have to be afraid of him because he comes. A person to give these inalienable rights to mankind. So it's referring to the lawgiver was a person to give these inalienable rights to mankind. Most people do not know that from the beginning, prayer opened the National Congress. These men knew they were building an infrastructure on a foundation that referenced the supreme being and creator as the foundation of a moral society. They knew that without this foundation, everything they were building would be nonsense. It's nonsense without the creator. Listen, the answer is clear in these documents they wrote. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal. What's the cry right now in the streets? Racism, we're afraid, you're not going to respect our rights. It's like, this is where true things get protected. True safety gets protected. True rights get protected. The right to live, the freedom of speech. It's all included. It's an amazing document that we take for granted. We need to, without apology, return to this. Go, hey, here's what you're looking for. Let's get this back established. Let's get this back in the forefront. Let's get rid of the deceit about this and the things that aren't true. Get back to being under a God who truly loves us and has said things so that we're not a law unto ourselves. Because if you forsake that, it says they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. Yeah. Because when that's true, then that's, you can't take that away from me. There's nothing in there about all of us having the same income, same salary, same things, but there are certain inalienable rights that cannot be taken away. Cannot be taken away. So many things that we've become accustomed to in our culture are things that were implemented by people that were trying to do away with a certain race. They were racist ideas. They were had nasty beginnings. Planned Parenthood. Do you understand the woman that founded Planned Parenthood? Hated blacks and wanted to get rid of them. And wanted them to stop procreating, so they create the intention of that was to create things that would stop the increase in population of the black community. I don't think she's a hero. Like, that's not good. And so many other things. We must understand that the thing that people are, the true heart cry, if there's a sincere heart cry, I believe there are a lot of sincere heart cries. The answer to that is contained, even beyond the government, is contained. We give ourselves to understand kingdom, and we understand that our Father in heaven wants the kingdom to come here. He wants to bring what's in heaven, which is perfectly fair and great and true, and to bring that to the earth. And look at our Constitution, how we've designed this, that you even get to have, we don't even force our faith. Our faith isn't even forced on anyone. Isn't that awesome? And it's wonderful until those things get a foothold, allowed by our silence and allowed because we have stepped back too far from being involved, and now we become the victims. We become the one that things are imposed on, that we have to tolerate, that we have to perform, that we have to engage in. So, your freedoms are great until they infringe on the rights, the life, the liberty, the pursuit of happiness of someone else. Then there's a problem. And the government actually is to watch over and protect that. That's its purpose, is to watch and protect that. The unborn child needs protected, cannot protect itself. People that are prejudiced against, whether it's women, whether it's blacks, whether it's Hispanics, that it's all bad. It's wrong. Not here. Not in this country. And so, without apology, we need to really embrace, you know, I've heard other people confess this, oh my gosh, I've had my head in the sand. And because of, I mean, I can tell you why, and everybody has their stories, why we just back off completely. It's like, man, that's nasty business, that's bad, I don't want involved, I don't want to be whatever. Lance Wallnau is calling the church to break the silence. They're very free to let you know how they feel, whoever they are. And without provoking and antagonizing debates and divisions, we need to stop being silent. Just the way I approached all of you, we need to be, you're responsible to tell me who you are and what you believe. You need to tell me that. I don't know you until you tell me how you feel, what you're thinking, what you're valuing. And for whatever reason, and earlier he says this, Christians are so afraid. And I'll read it. I can't quote it accurately enough. I highlighted it. Give me just a moment. It is right here. Here we go. And Donald Trump confronted the evangelicals. He confronted Christian pastor, he confronted pastors about this. He said, what's happened to you guys? What's happened to you? You're afraid. Anybody that can grab a soapbox and get on the streets of New York and say anything they want, except for you guys, you're afraid. And the statement follows, Christian leaders are a people living in fear of backlash for having opinions. Yeah, and that's what I referred to a few weeks ago, this Jezebel spirit, this the political correctness. It entangles. It's a net. It entangles, and this woman, her hands are fetters. They grab you by the ankle and they capture you, like an anklet. And it's caused this literal fear. And the longer I meditate on this, the more I realize how deep it went in me. Even I, as I watched Donald Trump with some of his speeches in camp, I'm like. I was struggling with, hey, you're not behaving, you're not playing nice with others. It bothered me, and it comes, I didn't watch much of that stuff, but I watched a little, and at the moment that they ask him, if you lose the election, will you concede willingly? And he goes, no. He says, well, I'll tell you, I'll let you know. It depends. That was a politically incorrect statement, and I went, oh, that, and then I went, oh my God, look at me. That bothers me because I'm under this thing. And the reality, the truth was, he knew how bad, how deep this thing went. Republicans and Democrats, they're all in the same boat. Like, it was bad. It was bad. It's bad. The corruption's gone too, and it's been for a long time. I'll stay out of this. But many of the events that you think certain ways about, I'm going to tell you that they're not that way. Everything from 9/11, I mean, it's not what you think. And there are, just research. Stop being entertained and do some research. It's not hard to find. You'll find intelligent, super people with great integrity, well learned. They're not like Rick on Bethesda Road. I mean, they know their stuff, and with great research and great energy, they research different things and things that have happened concerning 9/11. Do you know that there were over I know the number was over 100 architects and engineers. They're trained in building structure, stress loads, how long it takes to burn something down, how long it takes to burn down steel beams and metal beams, and then ones that are all of this stuff. Actually, they even set up models, big time models, and researched this. And they put together a document and gave it to the powers that be, whoever, and said, what we know does not match what you're saying about that. Something's wrong, something. And nothing gets acknowledged. The deception is pretty deep. Now, it's time to break the silence. It's time to be who you're called to be, but listen carefully to me. It's not about being angry. It's not about being antagonistic. This is our moment in all of life to shine and replicate who Jesus called us to be. Because the kingdom is actually what they're all crying out for, even if they realize it or not. There is not a better faith than this. You just don't get any better than this. This is the real one. Yeah? I mean, do you realize that? Want to be loved? This is the faith to be in, man. Want to be forgiven? Second chances? This is the one. This is the deal. Want to eradicate racism? This is the one right here, baby. This is it. There's not Jew. There's not Gentile. There's not male. There's not female. Our Bible. It's digital right here, but this is the deal. This is the one you want. This is the one that assures eternal life. They don't. This is the one that is authenticated by signs and wonders. Who else has a Savior that came as an example, was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose by many witnesses? That wins a court case. You understand? This isn't foolishness. It was a court case that's documented. There were witnesses. Do you understand what witnesses are? Witnesses are people that see something and go, I saw it. I heard it. It was, and then it, you know, it wasn't, then it was. He was with us, then he wasn't with us, then he was with us. This is the real thing. Why are we apologizing? Why are we afraid to say what the truth is? The abortion issue, let's not just be disgusted about it. There are solutions. Chris Valentin had this excellent message a while back. And honestly, I mean, here's what some of my, I'm just tell you what I'm thinking. I mean, I would like to take an evening, a Sunday evening, once we get through the holidays, watch the video here and have a roundtable discussion about, okay, here's the reality of this, and what are the different ways that we can actually do something about it? Chris Valentin in this message said, do something about it. We've kind of forgotten about it. It's like, but it's still going on. What's the terminology for that late-term abortion? What's the reality of it? I think if any of you watch an actual YouTube video, you may throw up, honestly. And just because the baby's not technically born, hasn't completely come out, they put a scissors through its head. Time to break the silence. That's not okay. Time to bring solutions. And there are many ways, like in all of these things, we're called to be the answer. If you can't do it for yourself, do it for the Lord Jesus, because the Father says, I'm going to give you the nations as your inheritance. Look at this awesome, ridiculous, you know, promise that the Father gives to him in Psalms chapter 2. I'll be reading out of the Passion because it's passionate. It's a passionate subject. I will reveal the eternal purpose of God, for he has decreed over me, you are my favorite son. As your father, I have crowned you as my king eternal. Today, I have given you glory. You only need, this is in verse 7 of chapter 2. You only need to ask me to give you the nations, and they shall become your legacy. Your domain will stretch to the ends of the earth, and you will rule over them with unlimited authority, crushing their rebellion like an iron rod smashes a jar of clay. We carry in us great authority, greater than you would think. There's a, I don't know what, Jacob Biswell, I'm not sure how old he is. Do you know, Kevin, how old he is? 26? Then he is young. He's a youngster. Calling, you know, incredible calling on his life as a very, very young man. And, as briefly, all of a sudden I just feel to relate this story because it shows power. And other leaders are recognizing the anointing that's on him early in his life. And this is, I'm not making a mistake what I tell you next. A pastor begins to take him to meetings that were actually satanic. Pastor. Go to this barn, this very ugly, and they go to meetings. It was how long did you 2 years? And was it like every weekend or often anyways, they would go to these. And one night is his testimony. It's in a booklet that he has. I read it myself, and then Kevin was saying, "You think it's something to read in the book? You ought to hear him tell the story, you know, person to person." And an entity walks in that he believes was Satan himself, walks in hooded like a guard, walks into that place, and he goes back in and just could feel the cold, just could feel the presence of evil. And he began to pray in the spirit. He mumbled some things, like he just begins to pray in the spirit because he's still a believer, but he's being tempted and lured into giving over to the dark side. I mean, this is the Lord of the Rings, or this is Star Wars all over again, you know. And all of a sudden, something changes in the meeting, and they can't function. They can't do what they normally do. One believer praying in the spirit, in weakness actually, foils the plans of the enemy. That's what you're carrying around with you. One testimony about the blood of Jesus and what has been years, I think we're in the effects of things that have been lots of years coming down through, getting set up and working. One believer, a handful of believers, believing in the Savior, believing in God, praying in faith. One grandma praying in faith can change everything. We have what they need. We do. I watched a lot of stuff recently over all this, and I see a clip. It's a black man. He's approaching, and they show that the camera pans over enough to see that he's talking to another very young, good-looking young black man. This other black man, who's predominantly the one that's right in the center of the video, he realizes that this young man has voted for Trump, and he flips out on him, angry, da-da-da, disowns him, tells him he's a disgrace to the black race, and just going at him. And they keep the camera on this. I mean, it was scary. It was like, is he going to get violent? Like, he was that intense. And at the end of this little exchange that didn't last long, the video on this wasn't long, at the end of it, they pan over just enough to see this younger black man, must have been just old enough to vote because he said he voted for Trump. And what he's doing is smiling. He has this very, not a taunting smile, not a smart aleck smile, but a genuine smile. And he's reaching out his hand, like he's reaching out his hand saying, thank you, thank you. It just diffuses this anger. Can you do that? That's our calling. Don't engage. Discern that spirit. Do not engage in that spirit. That's not what it's about. It's about coming with who you really are and bringing that, bringing kindness, bringing gentleness, bringing love. I am going to go back over this prophecy and close with this, that we got this group. The more I read it, I heard it, I'm like, oh yeah, that's good. And then I realized how challenging, like the Lord gives us something. I'm going to give you a roadmap to keep you on track. You're like, oh yeah, I'm going to go straight, you know, to get to Jesus, turn right, go straight. That's, you know, there used to be a bumper sticker I had. This, yeah. Then the temptation comes to get enraged and get angry and tell someone what you think, and you go, I know what all this is about. This is about here. This is the way. Walk in it. Walk in this. That we would be an open-handed ministry. This is our calling. This is a word to all of us. And it's just like, it's just that we have be an open-handed ministry. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes. When Kim and it was given on Saturday afternoon. So that's why a lot of you may not have heard it. and it was given by the team that came with Kim. Actually, Kim wasn't a part of this. This was the prophetic team that called Phyllis and I up. I mean, open-handed ministry, and there's our open hands. It's beautiful. It's awesome. But it's more profound than what we realize. I mean, there's a lot of things like that the Lord gives us. We go, oh, that's great. And he's like, you'll get that later, but yeah. It's really great, but yeah, okay, nice. Well, that's cute. How would you like to be God trying to talk to us? I mean, it's got to be like, And the glass, you will use the open-handed ministry to capture the tears of the people. That's our destiny. That's our calling. And that's what the world's hungry for. Even when they are flipping out, enraged and angry and accusing, they're actually looking for this. This is the substance. And as Kim Snyder demonstrated, go in kindness, give them a hug. It diffuses the anger. I know, like, how can we do that? I was working recently again down in Calcutta, Lacey's neighbor, and doing some things, and I keep driving back there, running the hardware back and forth, doing some stuff, and it's on a road I never drive on unless there's reason to. It's between Calcutta and East Liverpool. There's St. Clair Avenue. Is that the main road that goes? And now I've gotten into some of the communities. It's a really neat place, but also is the site. I believe there's a church up there, a Baptist church up there. And I went there as I was contemplating leaving the Baptist church, and I was home for a summer, and I'm going, I've got to go after the things of the Spirit, and that's not going to fly at the little Baptist college I'm going to at all. And so I had this speaking engagement, and I'm like, Lord, do I still keep it? Because I know I don't qualify anymore. I am like departed. I'm tainted. I'm believing in things they say are gone, done, you know, whatever. And I put out a fleece to the Lord. My hair had grown a little bit long, but, you know, so it was over my ears now. I know, major hippie and touching my collar. So those were grounds for dismissal. Boom, you're out. If you didn't come back to college with white walls, you know, that's when you cut your hair. It doesn't even matter today because everybody's got short hair. But back in the day. Yeah, back when Chris Brothers and Craig and all, you know, you see their hairdos, you know, you're like, oh, yeah, and they were like, cool, you know. I said, Lord, if they don't allow me to speak, and there's a good chance they won't even allow me to get in the pulpit because I don't fit anymore. So go to Sunday school, the Sunday school class there, I'm going to share, and I take my guitar and whatever, you know, always have to take my guitar. I think it's my crutch. I don't know what it is. So, you know, you always have to take it with me. And I get up and I begin to speak. Nobody stopped me yet, so I just went till they did, you know. Wasn't going to be long, but I got everything said. Got to the end of my message, you know, and I'm like, I used to look at this Bible and I was like, I can't do it anymore. I've got to accept, I've got to believe what's in here. I've got to stop taking things out. And says there's healings, then I don't know how to heal yet, but I gotta figure this out. I'm going to go after this. I don't know why everybody's not healed, but I believe healing is here. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are here. I believe things that we're saying are gone are here. And I watch them start. They stop smiling about halfway through. And, you know, I just kind of shared from my heart my journey and how I'd gotten here. And I'm not kidding. I got to the last line of what I had to say, and whoo. Was over. And now they start, can't believe they just start. I mean, there was no meeting. This was it. I was up front and they start, you know, the leaders start popping up and just coming at me. And it was amazing how calm I felt. It didn't anger me. I understood it. I'm like, of course you have to react this way. And I had some friends there from college that went to this church, and it was up there on St. Clair Avenue. I'm still not sure exactly where the church is, but it was up there off of that road. I'm like, how funny. Here I am all these years later driving, you know, totally different people. I have all of you, you know. Oh boy, they were not happy. They kind of sent me out on the rail. And one of my friends crying, you know, like, I can't believe you're doing this and you're lost and you're whatever. I'm like, it'll be okay. I'll be all right, you know. I was really sincere. Like, wow. I was like, whew. It's amazing when you're actually in that. It's like, I was not wounded by that. My heart was right when I went. I was like, okay. I heard that Vice President-elect Pence went to a Broadway show Friday night and got booed. And then the whole cast came up on stage at the end of it and reprimanded him, told him what they thought of him as they joined arms and went at him. He smiled. Thank you. You know, I don't know what he did, but he did not retaliate, didn't get angry. Walked out. That's real power. That's real power to discern the spirit and understand even what has happened to people and not engage. Can you do that? Here's what we're to carry: forgiveness, love, the fruit of the Spirit, open hand in ministry. People will serve. Let me summarize, because I really want to close in just a moment here, or I want to step out of the way. And then this, upon this rock, about a revelation that we have about God. We need to identify and develop. And maybe it's this thing about God is good, but we've come to understand something about God. We're at a different place. We've come into, maybe it's been a process. Maybe it's not something we just realized at a moment. This was directed at me. You had an aha moment about who God was. And through this process of the last probably 4 or 5 years, I've had a major shift as I understand who he is and how he cares about us and how to minister. That revelation is going to spread out into this neighborhood. That's going to be like an atomic bomb. There's going to be an impact that spreads out. This is the word of the Lord. And it's not going to be through our efforts. It's going to be because of who we are and how we minister. I like it. Ephesians 4:5, about our gentleness. That gentleness is how this is going to take place. That love, that kindness, that patience within you. So here we're getting, like, here's the Lord saying, here's what I want you to look like. Here's what I want you to operate in. I want you to operate in gentleness. I want you to operate in patience. I want you to operate in kindness. Even in this violence, even if it's just verbal, it's still violence. Open up your Facebook page. It's probably not very nice. I'm hearing, yeah, woo-hoo, scary place. That's what I hear. Like, whoa, bad. It's hard not to, it's hard not to get afraid, for one. It's hard not to, then for two, it's hard not to retaliate and engage in that thing. And so we're getting our commissioning, and that we're going to be a critical care unit, hospital type of thing. Like, people are going to come, and this woman, Bonnie, says, I saw an ice cube. This is the place where the atmosphere is for transformation. That is the most impacting thing you could hear as a leader. My ministry is going to be a place of transformation where people can transform, just like H2O has the three forms, the solid, the liquid, the gas. And it's going to be a place of transformation where people that are hard, people that are puddles of water, be transformed into something that can arise. That we've only scratched the surface on something that is so powerful and so deep and unstoppable. Go with the flow of what God is bringing. Things will change, and don't gauge it by normal standards. Don't gauge it by that. So, wow. God is good. God is faithful.